The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Preaching the word to us this morning will be Kendall Haug, our new pastoral intern at Coram Deo. And introducing Kendall gives me a chance just to say a few words about our philosophy of preaching. Coram Deo is part of a church planting movement called the Acts 29 Network, which exists for the sake of planting new churches. And because planting new churches requires qualified leaders, we are always looking to train and mentor and equip young men for the work that God has called them to do. What that means for us is that everything we do has the flavor of leadership development. In some churches, you have to have gray hair and a couple seminary degrees in order to preach on a Sunday morning. That is not the case here. We don't let just anyone get up and preach, but we do want to equip men who have the proper gifting and talent and spirit-given motivation for the task. And Kendall is one of those men. He is a recent graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. Will and I have known Kendall since he was a punk freshman at the University of Texas. And it was clear to us from the get-go that Kendall was a gifted leader. And we asked him to come here and intern at Coram Deo. And he accepted. His job is essentially to make stuff happen. So basically what that means is in Kendall's office, there's a big whiteboard, and we write on there stuff that needs to happen, and Kendall makes that stuff happen. So far, some of the things he's made happen include coordinating our men's retreat, running background checks on all of our children's ministry volunteers, creating a new interactive missional community map on our website, and perhaps most importantly, getting us trash service at the office so we don't have to sneak across the parking lot and dump our trash at the apartment complex next door. Which is probably a sin, but we always rather confess than ask permission. So one of the contractual obligations Kendall has not yet met is marrying one of the many fine young single women here at Coram Deo. But he has only been here for 6 weeks, and so we're giving the benefit of the doubt to him on that one. I would urge you to remember that it is not merely Kendall who speaks to us this morning. It is the triune God who inspired the sacred scriptures and who works through them to shape us as his people. So let us be attentive to the voice of God this morning.
That was the day after Christmas, when all through the place there were arguments and depression. Even Mom had a long face. The stockings hung empty and the house was a mess. The new clothes didn't fit, and Dad was under stress. The family was irritable, and the children, no one could please, because the instructions for the swing set were written in Chinese. The bells no longer jingled, and no carolers came around. The sink was stacked with dishes, and the tree was turning brown. The stores were full of people, returning things that fizzled and failed, and the shoppers were discouraged, because everything they'd bought was now on a half-price sale. 'Twas the day after Christmas, the spirit of joy had disappeared. The only hope on the horizon was 12 bowl games on the first day of the new year. Now, that's a little bit different picture than the normal traditional Christmas rhyme that we're used to. But I wonder if this is not a more accurate reflection of the Christmases that we've come to experience. But on the night that Jesus was born, his parents, Joseph and Mary, were wandering throughout the town of Bethlehem, trying to find some place that might take them in and might give them some shelter for the night. But on and on they went from place to place, and they could find nothing. Everything was full. And as the story is recorded in the Gospels, it says that there was no room for them in the inn. And I think that that has also become true of the way that we experience Christmas today. That amidst all the preparation and everything we have to get ready, that there's just no room for Jesus during Christmas time. But on that same night that Jesus was born, in a field nearby where some shepherds were keeping watch over their flock, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and he said, "Behold, I bring good news of great joy, that on this night a Savior has been born to you, and his name is Jesus." The coming of Jesus into the world was good news of great joy. But I think that if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to confess that most holidays, and especially Christmas, is just pretty average, right? Or even worse than that, it's filled with a lot of worry and angst and regret and disappointment. You know, there's so many things that we have to prepare for and to get ready for, and so many questions that we have to answer during Christmas and in the time leading up to Christmas, right? I mean, did we get the perfect gift for the kids? And is 12 gifts going to be enough for each of them? And is the tree big enough this year, do you think? And it looks like it's maybe kind of slanted a little bit to the left. And I'm not so sure about those lights and the star on top. And what about dinner, right? We're having everyone over for dinner. It's at our house this year. Are we ready to go for that? Do we have enough food prepared for everybody? And is everyone prepared to come, right? And Uncle Dave, he's not actually coming this year, is he? And on it goes. So many questions that we have to answer, that we just become filled with a lot of worry during Christmas time. And maybe for a lot of you, Christmas time is just filled with a lot of painful and awful memories, right? You know, family members that have been lost, and memories of an absent father during Christmas, and expectations that have just gone unmet, things you would rather forget. But then someone kindly comes along and reminds us that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? And then everything is restored and put back to its place. The focus is back on Jesus and we're good to go. As if just saying that statement alone and hearing it restores things back to their proper place, right? Of course not. Of course not. Like a bumper sticker, I could convey the depth and the meaning of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, coming down and making his dwelling among us, bringing with him the power of the kingdom of God. But is there any joy to be found this Advent season? That's what I want to try to look at today. 2 weeks ago, Will started us off in our Advent series, and he was talking about hope. And he contrasted hope with a sense of false hope. And he said that ultimately, our biblical sense of hope, and where that's put in, is in the fact that Jesus Christ came down, like I said, the Word made flesh, as our hope of salvation, and then ultimately he's going to come again. And so we look forward, and our hope is heightened as we long for that day to come. And then last week, Bob continued us on in our Advent series talking about peace. And once again, he contrasted peace with a false sense of peace. And he said that false peace most correctly manifests itself in two ways around the world around us. And one was the sense of world peace that is presented to us. And this other was the sense of inner peace that we try to experience, that all is right within us. And he contrasted that with the biblical understanding of peace. The Hebrew word shalom is what he used. And ultimately, he left us with a sense of longing for that kind of peace. And so today, I want to continue us on in our Advent series as we talk about joy. When I think of joy and just being joyful in general, I don't know about you guys, but I just picture just the most cheerful lady that I can imagine, right? And I think it's got to be a lady because women are just more naturally filled with joy than men, I think. I think you all agree with that. But I picture just this really cheerful lady, really happy-go-lucky. Nothing really gets her down. She just kind of brushes things off her shoulders and just lets things go. You know, she's probably whistling tunes all the time, like really wholesome songs and all that. Right? Just really happy-go-lucky, really cheery, rosy person. And that's what I picture. But this is not the biblical understanding of joy. In the book of Nehemiah, the prophet says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And he's talking about something a little bit different there, isn't he? And then John, when he's writing his first epistle, he says that I write these things in order that your joy would be made complete. And he's referencing a kind of joy that is different than our normal understanding. And then once again, on that night that Jesus was born, the angel of the Lord appeared and said, I bring good news of great joy that a Savior is born. He's talking about something a little bit different than our normal understanding of joy. And most of us have traded this biblical understanding of joy for mere happiness. But in the Old Testament, the Hebrew language has 13 Hebrew roots that are found in 27 different words to convey some idea of how we are to understand joy or joyful worship of God. It's a little bit different than our normal understanding. So hopefully this morning we can spend some time restoring some meaning and moving towards experiencing true joy. Would you guys pray with me as we get started? Father, as we gather together this morning as the covenant people of God, we confess just a weak understanding of the joy that you long to bring into our lives. And we confess that this often leads us to the pursuit of what has been called lovers far less wild. And so would you move us towards right belief and move us towards experiencing joy this Advent season? Amen. All right, so I first want to move us towards a proper understanding of joy. And if we ultimately want this Advent season to be a worshipful time filled with the joy of the good news of Jesus, and if we want our lives to be a joyful expression of the living out of the gospel, then we must first seek to correctly understand the nature of joy and its working out in our lives. And so to kind of start us towards this proper understanding, I want to share with you guys just what's going to frame the rest of our time here. Just a truth that I feel is about joy, and I'm going to have it on the screen so it can sink in a little bit better. And it's this. Don't miss this morning. It's that joy cannot be acquired. It's only experienced. Let that sink in for just a second and reflect on that. Joy cannot be acquired. It is only experienced. Meaning that much like grace, a joy is a free gift given to us by God, and we can't control it, we can't manufacture it, we can't produce it, we can only receive it. It can't be bought at any price. And another thing that I want us to understand this morning about joy is that joy is delighting in having encountered something or someone that you love. And so in helping us understand joy, I want to contrast joy against happiness, which is what I've already started to do. I want to contrast it against that because I feel like we often confuse the two, and so we go about trying to acquire joy for ourselves, and it just can't be done. But I also want to temper this contrast by saying that happiness is not the bad guy, right? Happiness is not the evil as opposed to joy. Oftentimes, the two will come together. Oftentimes, in your life, the times that you've experienced the most joy are also the times that you've also experienced a great amount of happiness. So happiness is not the bad guy, but the two are not the same thing. So I want to spend some time contrasting these two ideas and hopefully to move us towards a proper understanding. And I've kind of made up a chart here that's going to help us do this. And I've worked this chart in contrasting joy and happiness with other images that I feel like create a similar contrast. And so like I said, happiness we can try to achieve for ourselves, but joy we can only receive. And it's the same difference between contentment and peace, what Bob talked about last week. And it's the same difference between achievement and fulfillment. It's the same difference between affection and love, between optimism and hope. One side of this chart, we can try to do and try to achieve for ourselves, but this other one, all these other things are only things that we can receive. Frederick Buechner, the well-known Presbyterian minister, talked about the difference between these two ideas in this way. He said that happiness turns up more or less where you'd expect it to. A good marriage, a rewarding job, a pleasant vacation. But joy, on the other hand, is as notoriously unpredictable as the one who bequeaths it. And I want to give you guys an analogy this morning that will hopefully help us understand how it is that joy is experienced. And it's this. I think the way that we experience joy is not unlike the way we experience sunlight in our lives, right? The only true way to experience sunlight and all of its effects is to be in the presence of the sun. I mean, at night, I go home and it's dark, right? And I get home and I flip on some lights so that I might not fumble around and I can find my way around, right? And that's helpful, but it doesn't give me all of the other effects that the sun has, like the heat and all that. And then, of course, the power goes out and I can't even flip on the lights anymore, okay? And I would actually argue that up here in Omaha, we could tend to experience the sun a little bit more. I've been having a rough time staying warm and driving the past couple weeks, so I'm getting used to it, though. But sunlight coming to us only happens through experiencing the sun. Let me finish this contrast between happiness and joy by painting just an image for you. And hopefully this will kind of sink in. Let's say that you guys, much like me, think that any situation in life, some of you already know this about me, any situation in life can be quickly remedied by a delicious dessert. Okay? I can see you guys nodding your heads out there. Any situation can be remedied by a really good dessert. And let's just say, for the sake of the argument, that your favorite dessert is a nice, warm peach cobbler with some vanilla bean ice cream on top. Okay? Let's just say that that's your favorite dessert. Okay? And so having known that, let me kind of paint a picture for how your day has just gone. Normal day at the office, and then all of a sudden things start to go wrong, right? You're dealing with customers over and over again that just never seem to be satisfied with what's going on. And your boss is just, he's never appreciative of anything that you do around the office. You never seem to get any of the benefit from anything, all this extra work. And you go to your office and you just have mounds and mounds of papers of things that you have to do, and you're just completely overwhelmed by the situation. You have had an awful day, right? And you're actually, there's so much work that you have to do that you're actually thinking about staying, just spending the night at the office, seeing how much stuff you can get knocked out. But you think to yourself, well, you know, my family needs me, so I'm going to go home. And plus, you know, the couch in Bob's office just, no, I apologize. The couch in your office just isn't very comfortable. And so you decide to just go ahead and head home for the night and relax. Okay? So you're making your way home. You're really excited just to kind of kick back and relax, just have a good time, unwind with the family. And you get back. You walk in. No one seems to be there. Right? The lights are kind of off. You walk towards the kitchen, and there you find just a huge mess. Just dishes stacked all over the place. Everything is dirty, and there's no one there to clean it up. Your heart sinks. You're looking forward to just unwinding. Your day has just gotten worse. But then you look over, and you notice on the counter, there it is in all its glory, right? That warm, I'm talking about southern peach cobbler with some Bluebell ice cream sitting right next to it. You guys don't know what Bluebell ice cream is? That's okay. It's good. So you got some warm southern peach cobbler. You can see the steam rising from the top, and you were filled with happiness, right? You were filled with happiness. Any situation can be fixed by a delicious dessert. So you start moving towards the tasty treat, and happiness again just begins to consume you. But then as you get a little bit closer, you notice a note seen right by the dish. And it's from your daughter, and it says, "Dad, I know you had a tough day at work. I made your favorite. I'll clean up later. Signed, your princess." Now you're experiencing something a little bit different, right? You've been moved from happiness in a treat to joy that comes from delighting in your little girl. I experienced a similar kind of joy this past week. 2 days ago, I was in the office kind of getting some stuff ready for this morning. And I got a call from my brother, and he was just going to call in to talk and kind of catch up. But he, most importantly, shared with me the fact that he's going to propose to his girlfriend, right? And I knew this was coming, and so we talked all about it and talked what that looked like and talked through emotions and just shared excitement about that. And he shared everything that had to go into that, how he had to go up there and talk to her dad. And he was telling me about the plans, about how he was going to make this happen. And as he began to share this with me, I just began to be filled with joy as I delighted in him and the relationship that we've shared over the years. As I began to think back on all the things that we've been through together. And then he shared with me that this week, actually, I'm headed back on Thursday to go spend some time with my family back to Texas during Christmas. And he said that after the day I get back on Friday, that's the night he's going to propose. And then he's going to bring her back to the house where my family is going to be gathered and her family is going to be gathered. And we're just going to delight in that together and have fun. So I was moved to a place of joy as I just delighted in our relationship and in the fact that they're going to be joined together. Now, joy cannot be acquired. It is only experienced. Advent is a journey to joy, but it is not us who are traveling. Rather, it is joy that is coming to us. But how is it that joy comes? What does it look like to experience joy in our lives? If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to Isaiah 40. I'm going to spend some time in the text there. The prophet Isaiah is going to create an image that's going to help us understand what this looks like, what the joy experience that looks like. So go ahead and I'll give you a second to turn your Bibles there. In this passage, the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the nation of Israel. But I want you to know, too, that, you know, the Holy Word is said to be profitable. All the Word is profitable for you. And so this also applies to us today. And so as we read this image and think about God coming to us, we're going to think about how this applies to joy coming to our lives as well. So we're going to pick up in Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1. He says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The image that Isaiah uses here to describe the journey to joy is the image of a highway. And he's by using this image, he's saying that we can't manufacture joy, we can't produce it, we can't control it, but he says that we can build a way for it to come to us. And the custom during the time that Isaiah was writing, that when you wanted a neighboring king to come into your land, before inviting him, you would go out before that invitation and you would prepare a way for him to get to you. Right? You would go out before, you would see what's out there, and you would clear a way, whatever that looked like. You would make it clear for him and smooth for that king to enter your land. And this is the same image that he uses of God coming to us. It's a powerful image, and we're gonna see what that has to say about joy coming to us this morning. The first thing that I want us to notice about the way joy comes to us is that we must make a way for joy to come. In verse 3, it says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. We must make a way for joy to come. And what I want to point out, that part of what Isaiah is using for this desert imagery here, he's using this to talk about the fact that joy comes where we have emptied out the clutter in our lives and allowed joy the room and the time for it to come. I mean, we're so obsessed with doing things, right? We're so obsessed with filling our lives with all of this busyness. And so many times people will come up to the staff guys and they'll ask us, hey, what can I do to achieve spiritual formation, right? What things can I do to become more like Jesus? And if possible, could you like put them in a list maybe? And maybe rank them in importance, since maybe I could go down through that, right? And that's how we think spiritual formation works. We're so obsessed with doing things. And I have to confess that I struggle with this most of all, right? As Bob mentioned earlier, if you come into my office, there'll be a big whiteboard right next to my desk that contains all of the things that I have to do. Right? All the things I have to do and people I have to meet with and just things that I have to make happen. And actually, to be truthful, I have two whiteboards, one on the right, one on the left, because one just couldn't quite hold all of the really important things that I have to do. And those things are necessary. The whiteboard is necessary for me because it helps me stay on task. It helps me to be diligent and to make sure things are happening. So it's necessary. But it's very easy for me to make the switch and to start thinking that as Bob and JD and Will come in and start writing things on my whiteboard, and as I do them and cross them off, and as they write new things and those things get done and completed, and on this process goes, it's easy for me that as those things are happening and things are getting done, for me to start equating that with spiritual growth. But this is not the way spiritual formation happens. Spiritual formation, much like joy, comes when we prepare the way for the Lord to come, when we allow him the room and the time to come. But I also don't want you to make the mistake of thinking that preparing the way is a passive thing, because it's not. Preparing the way requires our active participation in joy coming. And as we participate in the preparing the way for joy and for the Lord to come to us and bring redemption, our sense of joy is heightened as we participate in that. Another thing that I want to point out about this image of making a way in the desert is I think Isaiah is addressing some aspect that God desires to bring joy to the normal everyday occurrences of our life. Have you ever wondered that? I mean, what does that look like? I think that's really hard to understand. Like, does God really desire to bring joy to just the normal, everyday, mundane stuff? And what does that look like? How does that work? And it's a confusing thing. I want to say just a few things about that. I don't know if that I have anything terribly insightful, but I think, first off, that if God says that he desires to meet us in those places, then surely he can be found. And I don't want to be overly simplistic, but I think the matter of experiencing joy in everyday life is a matter of turning our attention. A.W. Tozer says that we must build the inward habit of beholding God. I think that's a good description. And I think, too, the name of our church, Coram Deo, points to this belief that all of life is lived before the face of God or in the presence of God. All of life, even the everyday, normal, mundane stuff. So the first thing that I wanted you guys to notice about the way he uses this imagery is that we must make a way. We must make a way for joy to come. And secondly, we must make the way smooth. In verse 4, he says, "Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley." What obstacles are in your life that are prohibiting God from bringing joy to you? What obstacles have you created? Maybe for some of you, you need to simplify your life and strip it back of all the busyness and the excess and all those things that you have going on. You've created so many other things around you that aren't necessary that they've prevented joy from coming to you. You need to strip back and you need to simplify. You need to level the mountains that you've created. Maybe on the other hand, you think that the way joy comes is by you being passive. And you need to be actively participating and preparing the way. You need to quit being so lazy, and you need to get some vision and some purpose. And you need to raise the valleys that you've created in your life because you've prevented joy from coming. And maybe for some of you guys, you've lived in Nebraska your entire life, and so you're really confused by this passage. You know, you read about mountains and valleys and rough ground, and you have no idea what it's talking about, right? I mean, everything looks pretty flat to me, right? Well, I can assure you that there are other places around the world that do have what some would call terrain. And so if this passage is confusing you, you can get with me afterwards and we can talk about that. But so first off, we must make a way. And then verse 4 lets us in on the insight that we have to make the way smooth, make the way smooth for joy to come to us. The third thing that I want us to notice about this image that Isaiah is using is that we must know where the way is going. We must know where the way is going. In verse 5, it reads, "Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Joy isn't happiness or a sense of satisfaction about our own work or our own doings or accomplishments. It's not about our own glory, but it's about opening up a way for the glory of the Lord to be revealed to us. Because as God's glory is opened up and revealed to us, then joy can come. Because remember, a joy is experienced by being in the presence of God. So as God's glory is revealed to us, we experience his joy. So we must make a way, we must make the way smooth, but we also must know where the way is going. Earlier I said that joy cannot be acquired, it's only experienced. And then I furthered that truth by saying that joy is delighting in having encountered someone or something that you love. And so Advent is a time when we delight in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ and the fact that he came down as the joy of our salvation and then also in the fact that he is coming again so that our joy will one day be made complete. And the truth of the gospel is that ultimate joy is found in the power and in the work of Jesus Christ coming into our brokenness, stepping into that and bringing redemption. I think John's gospel, the first chapter in John's gospel, portrays this, the coming of Jesus, with great beauty and great meaning. To open up John's gospel, it says, John's gospel was written so that we might believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. And he opens up his gospel by talking about how the Word, Jesus, dwelt among God. He is a deity. But then it goes on to say that the Word was made flesh and he made his dwelling among us. I mean, do you get a sense of just the awesomeness of that? I think this is one of Will and I's favorite passages that just talks about the Word being made flesh and coming down in human likeness, born of a virgin, and dwelling among us. And then right after that, John the Baptist goes on to quote from Isaiah 40, saying that he is like one who is calling in the wilderness and clearing a way, preparing a way for the Lord to come. And then right after John says that, Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he's baptized, and he starts his public ministry. And then we all know that at the end of that ministry, Jesus is crucified, and then he's buried, and 3 days later, he rises again, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And one day, he is coming again, bringing with him the fullness of the kingdom of God. That is an awesome sight. It's an awesome sight. But I think it's easy for us to understand, you know, how, you know, John the Baptist would have experienced joy in the presence of Jesus coming. And I think it's easy for us to understand how when Jesus comes again, ushering in and bringing the fullness of the kingdom, that we can experience joy in that. But what about the in-between, right? What about the here and now? That's where we are. What about now? How do we experience joy now? And as I was thinking about what it looks like to experience joy in a very real sense, a story told in Luke's gospel quickly came to mind. And it's one of my favorite stories in the gospels of one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And so I'm just really excited to share this with you guys today and read it through. So if you would, turn with me to Luke 10 again. Luke 10, this is a story of Mary and Martha, who are sisters and who are really good friends of Jesus. And Jesus is traveling along, and Mary and Martha invite him into their house, and they sit down and have a meal together, and they enjoy one another's company. And so as I'm reading through this, I would ask that you just picture what this would have looked like, because this actually took place. Like, these are real people, and they actually existed. Mary and Martha, they're really good friends of Jesus. And so we're going to pick up Luke 10, verse 38. It says, "Now as they were traveling along, he, Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations." This is the continual picture painted of both Mary and Martha throughout the Gospels, right? Martha is the person who's constantly in the kitchen, getting stuff ready, preparing with her hands, serving in any way she can, getting stuff done, filling up her plate with busyness. That's who Martha is. She likes to serve with her hands. But then on the opposite side of the spectrum, we have Mary, who no matter what she's doing, whether she's grieving or whether she's worshiping or just being silent, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus and soaking in his goodness. It goes on to say in the text, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and so she came up to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." As in, look, I'm doing all of this work here, and it seems to be going unnoticed, and my sister over there isn't doing anything. You need to fix this situation, right? I'm doing all of this work for you, Jesus, but I'm getting none of the benefit. Does this sound familiar to some of you? Does this cry sound familiar? How about some of you moms that have more than one child? This should sound pretty similar. I had two quite younger brothers when growing up, so I know exactly what this sounds like. One of them is always coming up complaining about how the other one won't share their toys or won't do something or is not including them. And it's, you need to fix this situation. Or maybe it's just some of you moms who in a few short days are going to be preparing a large meal for all the family. And as everyone knows, it's about two ladies that are in the kitchen doing all of the work, right? So maybe this sounds familiar to you. Or maybe just for some of you that have jobs where you're stuck with seemingly all of the work with none of the benefit. This cry sounds familiar. But then Jesus is going to answer Martha in this way. He says, "But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha." I can imagine what Martha must have felt like just hearing those two words. "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her." In other words, Martha, you are confused. You're confused. Joy cannot be acquired. It can only be experienced. Quit trying to acquire for yourself my approval. Quit trying to do things in order that joy might come to you. Can't you see and don't you understand that joy comes from being in my presence? Joy comes from being in the presence of Jesus. You cannot acquire joy. You can only experience it. In what ways are you trying to acquire joy for yourself? And my desire would be that as we reflect on our longing for joy this Advent season, that the Scriptures promise that we would abandon our attempts at trying to acquire it. And then as Advent progresses and as our longing is heightened, my desire is that we would prepare the way for the Lord of our salvation to come again. To come again. So we switch from a scene of reflection to active participation and joy coming to us. It's not passive, it's active. But it cannot be acquired. It is only experienced. Why don't you pray with me? Father, as we reflect on just the beauty and the depth and the meaning of your Son coming into our brokenness, bringing redemption, bringing with him the power of the kingdom, we're filled with joy. And as we look forward to his coming again, we're filled with joyful anticipation. We pray that you would move us towards experiencing joy in our everyday lives. Pray that you would move us towards right understanding and right belief that would work itself out in our actions. And we pray that this Advent season would be a joyful time of experiencing your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.